I invite you to open your Bibles in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Page 1031 in your pew Bible. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask again for a blessing. O Holy Spirit, we ask that you enlighten our minds and our hearts, our eyes, our ears, and also our hands, so we can see, so we can understand with our hearts and practice those things in our lives, O Lord. It is a challenging topic. It is a challenging passage. But we live in a challenging world. And we ask, O Lord, that you grant us your grace both to understand and to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear congregation, brothers, sisters, friends, imagine that you buy a ticket for a cruise. You prepare, you save some money, you bring your whole family with you, and you're going to this amazing cruise. And as you go there, you probably know that the cruises have many, many attractions there, many things to do while the ship is going one destination to the other. And it usually goes through the ocean, and so it takes a long time. So there's a lot of good things over there for you to enjoy as you are there. And sometimes the cruise and the ship is so big that when you are in one of the restaurants or one of those things, you can't even think or remember that you are in the middle of the ocean. Now imagine for a moment that this ship, this big ship, hits an iceberg, like a very well-known story of Titanic. And now there's something very wrong now, right? Because the ship will start to sink, slowly but surely. What do you think will happen? Everyone will be in panic, right? Everyone will be running for their lives, trying to find life jackets, trying to find boats to go to the water before the ship sinks, waiting for the Coast Guard or someone to rescue them. They are all focused in surviving. But this hypothetical and imaginary scene, imagine that you see a person in the restaurants, maybe in the bars, in the sports club, in the gym over there, as nothing is happening. We would think that this person is crazy, right? The ship is about to sink, people will die. And this person is still taking advantage and enjoying the things that the cruise can offer. We would think that this person is crazy. There's something really wrong with this person. Well, brothers and sisters, the image that I want to bring to you as I bring this illustration is that the way Jesus pictures anxiety here in this passage is pretty much like this image. Because as he describes anxiety, and we will see later, he definitely describes worry about two different things. He's describing anxiety in two different terms. If you are worldly, if you are earthly, if you are earthly minded, you will care for the things of this world. But if you're not, you will care for the things of the Lord, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. This world, brothers and sisters, is sinking. It doesn't make any sense for us to prepare for eternity by enjoying the things that this world has to offer. And of course, there's different levels to that, and we were going to get to this point. But this is what Jesus wants us to understand about anxiety in this passage specifically. And what we will say here will probably shock many of us. It will be very surprising to see how Jesus describes people who get anxious about this life. He's very harsh. And basically, this will be shocking to us because when we are so in this world, caught up in this world, we start to think like the world, and then we forget about the things of the Lord, so much so that when we come back to the scriptures, we find some language that we will find hard to cope with or to understand. Because the way Jesus Christ deals with anxiety is a more deeper way than the world deals with anxiety. It's not every single person, but people from the world, generally speaking, will address anxiety much more as a bodily problem. It definitely has a bodily part to it. We are both body and soul, and the things that we experience in our hearts can break through to our bodies. We see this with David in Psalm 32. As he was hiding his sin, his body was responding to it in different ways. But to treat this as only a bodily thing is not what Jesus, is not how Jesus in the Bible speaks about anxiety. What I want us to look into this passage and really other passages of Scripture is that anxiety is a heart issue that can only be resolved by looking unto Jesus, his kingdom, and his second coming. Anxiety is a heart issue that can only be resolved by looking unto Jesus, his kingdom, and his second coming. We're going to see this in two brief topics, 2 points. First of all, the diagnosis of anxiety, and secondly, the remedy for anxiety. And we're going to do a bit of exercise here by opening various texts. I will not be so much focused in this text. We're going to see other texts of the Scripture. So be prepared to open your Bible. So first of all, we have to define what anxiety really is, right? That's the main problem. What is anxiety? And basically, what we understand as anxiety, and I think it's right, is when we worry or have negative feelings about something that is going to happen in the future. Something that we don't have control over. Something that has an uncertain outcome. And then we start to think about those things and worry about those things that will happen in the future. Right? Think about last time you have to take an exam. You think about this exam and what this will accomplish to you if you pass. And you start to get anxious about this. Think about other things like children. Having children is, it's, you get very anxious about everything that could happen with them. We don't have control over everything that they do every time, right? Kids like 2-year-old, 1-year-old, starting to learning to walk,
they can get into so much trouble. And as you get older, they get older, the problems get bigger and bigger, different. And then you have grandchildren, and then you get more worry and anxiety for those things. Even myself, when I come to preach, almost every night before I preach, I have either a nightmare that I forget something, forget my notes, or I'm not in a proper suit, or something like this. Those things happen with us. We look forward to something, and we fear some of the outcomes that we cannot control. This is anxiety. So the Greek word here in the text, it's not so much different. That has the same meaning. That is something that you become apprehensive to or concerned about. However, when we come to the Bible with a word of the Bible, we want to see not only the meaning of the word, but we want to see also how the word is used in context, right? Every language has this. If you have a word, but the word can be used in different contexts, in different ways, with different meanings. And although the meaning will be quite much the same when we open the scriptures, there's something very interesting about anxiety when we open in other texts. Is that anxiety can be either something that is to be avoided or a virtue, something that is commended. If you open in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you're going to see the very same word and translated in the same way in the ESV, which I think it's very good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the married and the unmarried and their call for their lives, he uses the same word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 through 34. Look what it says. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So this is clearly something that is not sinful. The Apostle Paul is commanding those people to really be anxious, to be worried, to be concerned about their lives, either whether they are married or unmarried. They have to be concerned for some specific things if they are married, and to be concerned about other things if they are unmarried. We see this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The same word again. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. I'm going to read from verse 24, which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, in the church, but that the members may have the same care or anxiety, the same word, for one another. He's saying that we as people of God, as covenantal people of God, that we have fellowship together as a body, as a church, we should be caring for one another. We should be anxious about the problems of the others, about the life of others. And this is a commendable thing. This is how we live the life of the church, being anxious for one another. And we see this again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. The same word again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 says this. For I have no one like him, talking about Epaphroditus, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Genuinely anxious is the same word. That people in the church need to be anxious and concerned about one another. This is a good thing. This is a commendable thing. We should be doing this. And if we're not doing this, then something's wrong. Something is wrong with us. However, in our text this evening, the text is clearly pointing to something that we must avoid. It's certainly talking about anxiety as something bad and something sinful. And how can we say this? First of all, because it's an imperative. He said, do not be anxious. But what will happen, what will help us to understand how Jesus Christ sees this type of anxiety, and we will see what this type of anxiety is, to be sinful, is what we read in the context. Because in our text in verse 25 says, therefore I tell you. So this implies that there's something coming before to make the thing coming after make sense. We see this in verse 19. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Can you see the connection now? Jesus comes, this is the middle of the Sermon on the Mountain, so Jesus is talking about laying up treasures in heaven and connecting those two kingdoms, the kingdom of this earth and the kingdom of heaven. You're either treasuring up, laying up treasures in heaven or on this earth. And if you're doing this, if you're in this world and you're doing either one of those two, you are serving one of those two masters. So the context here is idolatry, specifically idolatry to money and to control over our welfare. This is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about idolatry, about masters, about treasures, and most of all, worship. So because we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but in heaven, because no one can serve two masters, therefore, do not be anxious about this life. What Jesus is really saying is that if you are living this life to lay up treasures in this earth, you will be anxious. Because this will be your God, this will be your idol. The things of this world will be your God, the things of this world will be your idol. And you will expect them to fulfill you. And there will be this constant waiting and waiting for fulfillment. That will never happen. Because an idol cannot satisfy the human soul. And this is where we start getting anxious. And this is where it really gets very personal, right? Because anxiety is when we... What anxiety really is doing here in this text, and as we look at other texts as well, is that anxiety is revealing something. So the problem, if you're paying attention to this differentiation between a good anxiety and a bad anxiety, is that anxiety in and of itself, it's not the problem. But anxiety is showing you something about your heart. Anxiety is showing you something about which kingdom you are committed to. Anxiety is something that reveals your heart, reveals what you desire, reveals what you value the most, reveals your fears. Why people usually get so anxious about election, when it gets to election, because they are putting their trust in the kingdom of this world, in this kingdom. Because if this president and not this president raise up, then I'm going to have a better life now. Then I'll be able to this, or that. Then I won't broke. Our anxiety reveals the desires of our hearts. Think about a person who, a very simple thing, when a person comes to do a public speech, many of us will get very anxious about that. But what is in the root of it? What is that object or something that I'm looking for doing this speech? Because what my tendency is to think, what will they think about me? What if I stumble in my words? What will they think about my message? What will they think, that I'm a credible person? Will they want to talk to me afterwards? And you see how the anxiety in and of itself is not a problem, but what the anxiety is revealing or telling about your heart. What are the things that you are most anxious about? Think about the things that you most think about during the day, that you wake up in the morning and you're thinking about that thing. You go to bed, you're thinking about that thing again. You make plans. And almost everything that you do is in accordance with this agenda. Again, it might be a very good thing. But this can also reveal your heart. That's why I'm concerned about saying that anxiety is sinful. Or it's not sinful. It's not the point. The point is what your anxiety is revealing about who you are. About what you treasure. Because if you're ready to say that anxiety in and of itself is sin, we'll have to say that Jesus Christ himself sinned and other people like the Apostle Paul sinned, as we read here. And another text in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says this, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches." You see that he's being pressed with anxiety for the churches. He's constantly thinking, well, this church that I planted here, this church that I preached the gospel here, are they continuing in the paths of the Lord? Are they continuing to preach the gospel faithfully? Are they treating one another well? Are they loving one another? And this is a great concern and anxiety of his heart that is pressing him hard. But it comes out of a concern, of a desire to see the kingdom of Christ flourishing in this world. We see this also with Jesus Christ himself, right? In the Gethsemane, where he's about to face his death and the punishment of sins in him. What are the things that Jesus most value in his life? His relationship with his Father. And this is about to be threatened by the death on the cross, by the punishment. And this causes him to sweat even blood. So this activity, this situation and where Jesus Christ was anxious, so to speak, or distressed, as the Bible pictures, was showing something about the heart of Christ. That his love for his Father, his relationship, the Trinitarian relationship, is so deep, so desiring to him, so good, that when this is threatened, he fears. So no, this anxiety in and of itself is not sinful, but what is this telling about who you serve? What is this telling about your heart? If you're unemployed, or about to be unemployed, or fired, our tendency is to be in panic, right? And to stop to worry and think about those things. Will I be able to give to my family what they need? Will I be able to do this? Will I be able to do that? And we start to panic about this, forgetting that we have a Heavenly Father. So what Jesus is saying is that when we worry about those earthly things, and this is where Jesus Christ is getting very harsh to his listeners. When we worry about those earthly things, we are like Gentiles. We are like the Gentiles. This is what he says in verse 32. And he uses this structure, saying that the Gentiles do this. Verse 33, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things." The same construction is used in many other parts in the scripture to describe terrible things of what the Gentiles usually do. And we know because we've been one of them for part of our lives, and we know a lot of Gentiles, so to speak, unbelievers. And every time this construction is used, the Gentiles do this. He's referring to things that are terrible in the eyes of the Lord. Matthew 5:47. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Talking about loving our enemies. And Jesus is saying, it's easy to love the people who love us. Even the Gentiles do this. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, we see the same construction again. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, urges, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. In this context of idolatry, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying that if you are being anxious about those things of this world excessively, you are doing exactly like the Gentiles. Why? Because they don't have a father to care for them. They have to care for their own. They have all the reasons to be anxious, but not the people of God. If you have children at home, you can understand this reality, right? If you're a child with up until 10 years old, maybe 11, 12, I don't know, maybe you're not waking up in the morning thinking about how my father will provide for me. Will that be lunch this morning? Will that be dinner tomorrow evening? And they start getting anxious about those things. Why they don't do this? Because they trust in their father. Because they have a father who does those things for them. And this is the same for us. The Gentiles are those who care for this world. But sometimes our anxieties are not only showing something sinful about us, but they're displaying our little faith. They're displaying our little faith. This is what we read in the end of verse 30. It says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Another time, Jesus is really being harsh to the hearers, saying that if you are caring for those things so much and this is bothering you so much, you have little faith. And the only time this little faith is used is with Jesus when he refers to his disciples. So in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, when Jesus calms the storm, he was sleeping in the boat, and he calms the storm, he says, you a little faith, don't you know that I am the creator of everything? Don't you trust me? And he calls them of little faith. And then this happens a second time when they are in a storm and Jesus is coming, walking on the water. And he says to Peter to come, and Peter comes. And then he sinks. And he calls him, O you of little faith. In chapter 16 of Matthew, after two consecutive multiplications of bread, of food, where in the first time he fed 5,000, and the second time he fed 4,000. After those two episodes, Jesus is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, and the disciples were concerned because they forgot to bring bread. And they were thinking about that. And then Jesus comes to them and said, oh, you of little faith, don't you understand what is going on here? I'm not talking about bread. And if we were talking about bread, what you just experienced two times in a row. Oh, you of little faith. But how many times are we not like the disciples? This is
not just describing the disciples over there at this point in time, but this is describing ourselves. Because we've seen God's goodness. We've seen God's provision in our lives, in the life of others, in creation. You've seen all those in the scriptures more than anything else. But we still doubt because we are of little faith. And sometimes, even with our good theology, we keep affirming without saying that we are of little faith. And this is particular to me, because if we understand from the scriptures that God is a sovereign God who controls over all things, and we do not believe in the prosperity gospel that if we just turn to Christ, everything will be fine. Sometimes I find myself in the temptation to doubt even more. Because I know that it's not because I'm a Christian that God will bless my family, that God will bless my children, that nothing will happen to me. And then, because I know that those things can happen to me, I doubt. And this worry grows out of unbelief, the unbelief that God will take care of us even in the midst of those things, even in hardship. Yes, many things can happen to us, to our children, to our parents, to our family members, grandchildren. But are we trusting in the Lord? Are we trusting that everything works together for our good? But it's good to make clear that I'm not saying that we should never think about those things, right? We should obviously care for our kids. We should care for our family. We should provide for them. We should be worried about those things in a certain sense. But the problem is we do not prioritize those things correctly. We work as though their sustenance, the sustenance of our children, our financial wealth or our financial situation will depend wholly and solely upon us. And we get our priorities mixed up. God is telling us, don't worry, don't be anxious for your life. I'm your Heavenly Father. I can take care of it. You have to take care of other things first, to prioritize my kingdom first and my righteousness. And this is our second and last point, the remedy for anxiety. First of all, we see verses 26 and 28. Very briefly, part of the remedy for anxiety is to observe, to consider. It says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. Look at creation. Look at the world around you. And meditate, observe, consider how God cares for each and every of His creatures every single day. You don't see lilies or birds around Grand Rapids worrying about their next meal, or in the case of the flowers, the spring coming or the seasons coming. We don't see this. God takes care of them. And He uses this, the argument from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for those things, small things, smaller things, will He not care for you? His own people that He bought by His blood? The first remedy, observe, consider God's creation. Meditate upon those things. About His providence in your life, in the life of others, in the life of His creation. But secondly, and this is what is in verse 33, seek the kingdom of Christ and His righteousness. Again, this is really a clash of two kingdoms that is happening here. Because if you're not seeking Christ's kingdom and His righteousness, you are seeking your own kingdom in this world. and worrying and getting anxious about things is how you get the things done in this other kingdom. You're always worrying and being anxious for a kingdom. You just need to decide to which one you will be anxious and worry about. And every time we see this, we see in the scriptures the description of anxiety, we also see a description of the presence of Christ, either in his second coming or in the supplication of the Lord or even in with his presence. Those things are always together. Because if we are seeking the kingdom for implication, we are also seeking the king of this kingdom. Really briefly, we see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, when Jehoshaphat sees himself surrounded by his enemies. And he gets really anxious, in panic, so to speak. In chapter 20, verse 12, he says, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." He seeks the king of the kingdom that he serves. Anxiety and the presence of the king comes always together. It's all related. It's all connected. We see this in Luke chapter 10 as well. Luke chapter 10 is talking about Martha and Mary. You know well the story. Luke chapter 10, verse 41, look what it says. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" You see here that she was doing something good. She was anxious about having the Lord Jesus Christ himself over. This is a great thing to be anxious about. Imagine if you're to receive Jesus Christ tonight for your house. You'll be really fast, going fast from the church to your house and clean everything up right away to receive him well. And Jesus himself says that if we give even a glass of water to one of his little ones, we will be rewarded by that. So Martha would probably had a great reward by doing everything and caring for all those things to have Jesus Christ over. But her priorities were not right. Mary has chosen the good portion, which was to be in the presence of the king. She was anxious about something else. And this something else has to do with the presence of the king, with the presence of this kingdom. Philippians chapter 4, a very well-known verse about anxiety as well. We see the same relationship between the coming of the Lord Jesus, the pursuit of his righteousness and his kingdom, and anxiety. The end of chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it talks about our citizenship, that our citizenship is in heaven, and we await the Savior, Lord Jesus, his second coming. And then in verse 4, he says, when he starts talking about anxiety, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Verse 5, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." And the Lord is at hand here. He's not telling that the Lord is present with his Holy Spirit, but the Lord is coming soon. It's the same word that is used over and over again in the Gospels, talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, your anxiety should be put on this kingdom, on this king, on the presence of this king. This is why I entitled this sermon as Anxiety for Christ and His Kingdom. Because we have to be anxious, we have to be concerned, we have to be worried, but about the kingdom of Christ and his second coming. And you see, when we seek Christ and his righteousness, when we seek his kingdom at all costs, every time, we see. Can you see how the things of this world lose their bright? They start to pale before the glory of this kingdom that is about to come. Think about yourself in heaven 200 years from now. Will that really make a difference if you had a big house, if you have a big retirement fund, if you had 2 children or 10 children? Well, maybe this will definitely make a difference because you enjoy eternity with them. But you see the point. If you are concerned with the things of the world to come, there's no need to fear. There's no need to worry about the things of this world. We definitely can acknowledge that we are sinful and we are of little faith, and we will be worried about the things of this world eventually. We are weak. But every time you're tempted to be anxious about the things of this world, first of all, search your heart to understand what is the root of it. What is that thing that if you lose or if you cannot accomplish will make your life miserable? As soon as you get anxious, make yourself those questions. Because you're either being anxious about something that is from this world in an excessive way, therefore sinful. Maybe you're anxious about something that God has already promised to you, therefore you're lacking in faith. Or maybe you're anxious for a legitimate concern. As the Apostle Paul, he's concerned about the church. He's concerned about whether they were making progress in faith or not. And he starts getting anxious. But what is the answer for all of those things? Seek the Lord. Look unto Jesus. As Philippians chapter 4 says, pray instead. And cast all your anxieties before him. Because truth of the matter is, you cannot add one single minute to your life by being anxious. Either if it's something lawfully or legitimate that you are being anxious about, you will have to cast this to the cares of our Lord Jesus anyway. He is powerful to be anxious for those things in our behalf. And the promise that we have in Philippians chapter 4 is that the peace of God, who transpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, conforming us to his image, conforming us to this kingdom that is to come. We just need to reprioritize the things that we love, the things that we desire, and seek the kingdom of Christ, being anxious for Christ and his coming. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who rebuke the anxious. But you also give us hope that if we sing your kingdom and your righteousness, we will have a better life here. Not materially speaking, sometimes not even emotionally speaking, but a life of peace, a life with connection with the Holy God, a life abounding in grace and with the hope of the future. Help us, O Lord, every time we feel anxious, to look unto Christ. O Lord, put eternity in our eyeballs so that we can see everything through the lens of eternity. Help us to care for what need to be care of. Help us, O Lord, to be anxious to what we need to be anxious about, but help us not to despair. Help us to trust you alone, to obey your will, and to trust that you will take care of those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.